Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. In my home church, I'm doing a series on the book of Romans, and last week, we covered Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. The truth embodied in this text is that all government and governmental leadership is ordained by God. Psalm 75:6, not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Daniel 4:25, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. He bestows it on whomever he wishes. How does one know whether or not a government is ordained of God? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Does the government exist? If so, it's ordained of God. Plain and simple. And the difficult truth to wrap our brains around is that God ordains not just good government, but bad government. As the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4, God says, I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. God often punishes a people with bad leadership. But even that punishment has a good purpose, because chastening brings a people back to God. And when evil is permitted, it's showcased. And the consequences of sin begin to abound. And then, and only then, do a people understand that God's way is the only good way. Now, I know these things. But after 40 years of walking with the Lord, I'm finally starting to get it. After a lifetime of experiences, I'm starting to see how God allows for evil in order to bring about punishment upon the wicked, and in order to educate the righteous. Now, with all that said, the topic for today's program is Barack Obama, God's man for the job. Not only do we know, theologically, that Barack Obama is ordained of God, but after his 6 years of office, we are starting to see how his policies are exactly what the world needs. And we see in very practical ways why God has put President Obama into power. Yes, we should understand this because the Bible says so. We should believe that all things work together for good. But often, it's not until time passes that we begin to see practically how all things work together for good. Or as it says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, they mean it for evil, but God means it for good. Now, the Christian community has bemoaned the presidency of Barack Obama, which is to be expected. Proverbs 29:2, when a wicked man rules, the people groan. During his tenure of office, he has actively promoted illegal immigration. He has more than doubled the national debt. He has ignored the constitutional limits on the presidency and on government agencies. His foreign policy has emboldened terrorists. He has made healthcare more expensive and more complicated. And now less people have employee insurance. He has actively promoted homosexual behavior and homosexual marriage. He will be known as the LGBT president. And he reminds me of King Ahaz mentioned in 2 Chronicles 28:19. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. But nevertheless, Barack Obama has been established by God to do what he is doing. Another verse we should consider is Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15. There, the prophet speaks about the foolish shepherd, or rather, governmental leaders that God is going to raise up over Israel. Zechariah 11:15, the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing. Seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat of the sheep and tear off their hoofs. Woe to the foolish shepherd. Now notice in that text that God ordains these leaders for the sole purpose of punishing the people. But even though God raises them up, woe to these foolish shepherds for doing the evil. And woe to those who support and vote for those foolish shepherds. Just as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. No matter how much you try to explain or teach this paradox, there's always going to be some people who just can't accept or comprehend how a righteous God can ordain evil and then judge the very evil he ordains. You see this in the critic's response to the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And Romans chapter 3, verse 8. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some claim we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. Now, these critics are saying that if God ordains evil leaders to do the will of God, then let's put more evil leaders into power to do more good. To say that God ordains evil in any sense will break down the whole basis for moral opposition to evil. As conservative Tea Party people often say, if you teach that God has ordained bad leadership to punish America, then good people will do nothing. That would be true, except for the fact that the scriptures teach Christians not to lie down passively in the face of evil. We can both accept the fact that bad leadership is ordained of God, and at the same time fulfill the injunction from the Lord to change that leadership. We still have a calling from God to warn, to rebuke, and to teach people the right way to live. And Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15 says, woe to the foolish shepherd. Evil will be used by God, but unrepented evil will still be punished. Now, as I said, many people can't wrap their brains around this mystery of God's providence. They have a hard time accepting the fact that God can use evil for good, even though God does not condone evil. Another complaint is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I speak in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? And the point is this. If God uses evil for good, and evil can never thwart God's plan, how can God then turn around and judge evil? Well, the answer is quite simple. Because those who ignore God's word and enact unrighteous policies have an ungodly, unrighteous intent. God is not condoning their intent or their actions, but only thwarting the outcome of those evil actions so that they work out for the ultimate good of God's people. God judges their evil intent, while at the same time, he does not let their evil do anything more than punish themselves and other wicked people and build up the righteous. So that's the doctrine. For the remainder of this program, I would like to share five practical examples of how the policies of our current president, although foolish, although unprincipled, are being redirected by God to accomplish the will of God. So President Obama is God's man for the job. We couldn't see this very clearly at the beginning of his presidency, But now as the dad is starting to come in, we're starting to see the plan of God. And I'm sure in 100 years hence, historians will see even more clearly the hand of God in his presidency. First, the president's foreign policy. There are many examples here. The one that stands out right now is his policies toward Iraq. The president pulled our last troops out of Iraq in 2011. The president and the current administration believe that world conflict has been caused by American intervention overseas. So the president has followed a policy of non-involvement wherever possible. In his mind, if people are being slaughtered in other countries, that is their own internal affairs. American intervention will only make matters worse. And it's easy to understand why some people see the history of American foreign policy in this light. Because there's no way to measure what the world would look like if America had done nothing over the last 50 years. If we didn't try to stop communism in Vietnam or in Korea or in Cuba or in South America. Sure, our actions created enemies. But they likely saved us from greater enemies. But that's a whole nother discussion. The point is that we have a president who holds to the liberal view that America is the problem in the world. As soon as our troops left Iraq, the president of Iraq, Talabani, a Shiite, sent his Sunni vice president into exile. Talabani started to systematically eliminate Sunnis from the place of power in the Iraqi government. The Sunnis began to protest the Iraqi government, and the Sunni Al-Qaeda insurgency was rekindled. Old leaders of the Ba'athist Party took up arms. And ISIS came along just at the right time to help the Sunnis in Iraq liberate themselves from the Shiite government. With only 800 troops, ISIS took control of Mosul, the second largest city in Iraq, with 1.8 million people. How is this possible? Because the population in Mosul is predominantly Sunni. And they no longer supported the Iraqi army controlled by the Shiite Muslims. So the Iraqi army gave up the city. Now, our president could have stopped President Talabani's Shiite takeover of the Iraqi government. But by doing nothing, gasoline, figuratively speaking, was thrown on the flames of ISIS and the Sunni rebellion. So now the Middle East is again at war. Sunnis are fighting Shiites, just like the war between Iraq and Iran throughout the 1980s. Hezbollah is fighting ISIS. Syria is fighting ISIS. ISIS is fighting Syria. And Iran has stepped in to help Iraq and Hezbollah in their fight against ISIS. Muslim is fighting Muslim. And the enemies of Israel are fighting each other. As we read in Psalm 83:9. Yes, Christians have been persecuted, but they're leaving Iraq and going to the northern Kurdish regions. And this is the plan of God. Now, President Obama also supported the Muslim Brotherhood takeover in Egypt and the overthrowing of Mubarak. But that actually ended up destroying the influence of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt, validating the reasonableness of Christianity and the intolerance of Islam. Our president also supported the overthrow of Libya's Muammar Gaddafi, and that created another Muslim terrorist state. But that too has pitted Muslim against Muslim. And so the point is that the president's policies have stirred up war in the region. But this is the punishment of God, to break down men and nations. Second, the president's economic policies. National debt, under his term in office, has doubled from about $10 trillion to about $20 trillion. He's not done anything to reduce government spending. The government still borrows 40 cents on every dollar it receives in taxes. Our government wants to fund socialism without paying for it. And this may be considered a bad thing. But do you really want our government to have more disposable revenue? Do you want a country that has aborted 50 million children? and a country where immorality is rampant to be a wealthy country? If our government had more wealth, it would mean greater intrusion into our lives and more socialism. We look back at history and see the economic collapse of Rome or the economic collapse of the Soviet Union, and we're glad for the fact that economic reality put an end to those evil regimes. But when it comes to our own country, we tend not to want to see it that way. But it actually can be in the plan of God that President Obama is a spendthrift, a foolish shepherd who will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. Number three, the president's healthcare program. There are many good people working in healthcare, but in the 1980s, healthcare took a turn for the worse, with health insurance companies promising doctors to increase patients' ability to pay more as long as they get a cut. So healthcare became burdened down with all sorts of freeloading middlemen and HMOs and insurance companies, all with the promise of reducing risk. Pharmaceutical companies pushed high-priced, unnecessary drugs on the public. And what is happening now to our healthcare system may be an appropriate punishment on this generation. We had the greatest medical industry in the world, and now with government takeover, it may become a shambles. It couldn't happen to a more deserving generation. Number four, the president's support for illegal immigration. The president has practically invited illegals to come into the country and refusing to send them back. Remember what the Lord told Israel? If the nation disobeyed the law of God, the foreigner who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. Deuteronomy 28:43. God can take our land away from the ungodly and give it to another people. I believe that the narrative that the left is expecting from the breakdown of our borders will not come about. They expect the new immigrants to all vote Democrat, that they'll all be for socialism, they'll all be for identity politics, that they will do away with the white majority. But I suspect that these so-called Hispanic immigrants will someday turn patriotic conservative. They themselves will close down the border, and they will not tolerate the left's racial policies. You know, the left is saying that in 2040, whites are going to be in the minority in America because the left makes a big deal about the amount of pigment people have in their skin. But in a New York Times article, there is an increasing number of Hispanic people checking off the white box in census forms. They don't want to submit to the silly identity politics of the left. And I believe that even in my own state, the way that we're going to be able to turn back the LGBT agenda is going to be through the immigrant community. Number five, the president is an avid supporter and is working toward the legalization of homosexual marriage and the full acceptance of LGBT behavior. This month, Vice President Joe Biden, in speaking to the annual conference of the nation's largest pro-homosexual lobby group, called those who oppose homosexuality ridiculous. Then he celebrated the fact that due to the administration's policies, there is now political liability to speak against homosexuality. Homosexuality is now fully embraced, and the animus is on those who disagree with homosexuality. Now, we tend to see this as all bad, but let's remember that God is using these leaders to bring homosexuality out of the closet. And the quickest way to discredit homosexuality is to put it on stage for all to see. As it is, the propaganda of the gay lifestyle has been possible only because homosexuality has been sanitized by selectively exposing the public to a dressed-up characterization of homosexuality. But wait 20 years. The public will soon learn the nature of the homosexual lifestyle. And LGBT will become odious to the public. Children raised in homosexual homes are already complaining of emotional abuse. Homosexual marriages are not lasting. And violence in homosexual communities is being kept secret, but not for long. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And Proverbs 24:19, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So therefore, since immorality has taken over America from the 1960s to the current, God has raised up immoral leaders who will legalize immorality and expose it for what it truly is. These leaders think they're helping the immoral gain freedom, but actually they're hastening their shame and their destruction. So our president is God's man for the job. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. He is the foolish shepherd who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. But as the text goes on to say, woe to the worthless shepherd. But there is hope even for those who are raised up by God to be the rod of God's wrath. The scriptures say about King Nebuchadnezzar that God gave all nations into his hand, but he was an evil king. But in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, we read about Nebuchadnezzar's repentance. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. And in Israel, the worst king Israel ever had, who brought in all sorts of immorality, paganism, idolatry, even he repented. 2 Chronicles 33:11. They captured Manasseh with hooks and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, God was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication. And God brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So we can pray that our president, though he is used of God to punish many people through his policies, we can pray that he will personally receive the salvation of Christ. How can this be? Because the same Jesus who died for my sins and who died for your sins died for the sins of our president. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. You can listen to this program again or other programs at godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can email me with questions, comments, insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support that helps us stay on the air. Let's close in prayer. Father, as Paul wrote to Timothy, we do pray for kings and all who are in authority. For we know that you desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we ask that the gift of faith be given to our president. Grant him repentance. And although the rod of your wrath is necessary, in wrath remember mercy. Save more souls for your eternal kingdom. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask. Amen.